We're going to jump into part three of our series called Church, A Journey to Selfless Significance. And today is part three, and the subtitle is The Church is God's Family. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Here's what it reads. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, referring to the Jews there, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. It's a powerful, powerful text. The church is God's family. What do you think about when you hear the word family? Many people would automatically think about their children, maybe their parents, their siblings, their spouses. Or sometimes we may think about the pain or the disappointment that can come with family. Sometimes we think about our accomplishments, or maybe we think about our kids' accomplishments. Sometimes we think about a loved one that's passed on. Sometimes we think about loneliness when we think about family. Sometimes we think about the pain because of broken relationships. Or sometimes we think about how proud we are of our family, especially those of you who have grandkids. I'm told that's a whole other level of loving. I'm actually kind of looking forward to that one day, 30 years from now, on the road. Personally today, I'm thankful for my family, for my wife, Kathy, for my children, my parents, my siblings, most of the time, I'm thankful for them. Is it perfect? Of course it is. Right? Of course, most of you know the difference of that. It's not perfect. No one is perfect. No family is perfect. No relationship is perfect. In fact, we are all a work in progress. Would you say that with me? We are all a work in progress. It's the truth. But our love still remains strong most of the time, I suppose, when it comes to our family, in spite of the many challenges that we may face. We live in a day and age where the word family or the identity of family has been redefined. It's constantly being challenged. It's constantly being changed and really has taken on a different meaning, a different look, developed different values, and has a different perspective than perhaps it did in the years gone by. The word family today is very different than it used to be years ago. There are many sources of information today as to how to raise your family, how to have relationship with your kids, how to be a successful father, how to be a great mom, conflict resolution for troubled teens, marriage rescue books, etc., etc., etc. In fact, I happened to Google how to raise a family, and it produced 599 million results. Maybe this afternoon in your leisure time, you can go home and just read those articles. That's not confusing or overwhelming. 599 million results on how to raise a family on Google. I mean, we know it's got to be right because it's on Google, right? It seems that everyone has an opinion on how we are to raise our family and have no problem voicing that. Kind of like the father and son in this story I'm about to tell you. The story is told about a father and his son who were walking along a road one day with their donkey. Soon they met a man who saw them and had his own expectations of how they should behave. He told them how foolish they were to walk when they had a donkey that could be ridden. So the father and son both hopped on the donkey. They hadn't gone very far when another man criticized them for both riding on the donkey. He too had his own expectation. They were too heavy for it, he contended, and were being inhumane. So the boy got off. It wasn't long before a third traveler accused the father of being inconsiderate because he made his son walk while he rode the donkey. So the two switched places. Soon they met another person who charged that the son was not being thoughtful of his father, who was so much older than he was. And all these folks had their own expectations for the boy and his father and tried to force these expectations on the pair. When last seen, the two were trudging down the road carrying the donkey. That's just an awesome story, is it not? Come on. That is awesome. But when we think of family, especially in today's society and culture, it would seem a little bit like that story, would it not? There's always someone offering some information about how to raise our family or to be family or how to conduct ourselves within our family. People are trying everything, it would seem today, to get through life. Family is extremely important. Would you say that with me? Family is extremely important. Now, this happens to be my family on the screen behind me, all of us. It's my brother and his wife and his three boys. My mom and dad in the middle, and then there's yours truly, and my wife, and our two kids, and my sister in the front. This is my family. I happen to think that they're very important to me. Do we always love each other and agree? Well, sometimes that's challenged. Sometimes. But at the end of the day, you know what? They're still my family. They're very important to me. I strongly encourage you today to do everything possible to have right relationship with the family you have to the best of your ability. But what about the people who are not blood related? The people who are not our biological family. How do we perceive them? What about the people who call themselves Christians, followers of Christ? Do we consider them family? Do we consider them our family? The Bible has so many principles that speaks to us today about family. Although, this is for your information today, free information. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find the words family of God. But you will find references to sons, daughters, heirs, fathers, etc., body, that make up the completed structure that we call family. Today's theme is simply this: the church is the family of God. Would you say that with me? The church is the family of God. Now, Paul here is talking to the church at Ephesus. In particular, he's talking to the Gentile population that he has made relationship with in Ephesians chapter 2. And when we look at the text, if we read the chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, even all the chapters in Ephesians, you will find that there is an understanding that the Gentile people, along with the Jewish people, knew about Christ as being the promised Messiah. They knew that information. Historically, Jews and Gentiles never had relationship with each other. They never worshiped God together. The Gentiles were never perceived to be a people group that had any access to God at all. They were very separate people groups when it came to the relationship with God and the promises of God. In fact, Gentile people in the Apostle Paul's day lacked five privileges that God had given the nation of Israel. Let me give them to you quickly. First, they were separate from, which literally translates without. They were without Christ, not only personally, but also in that they had no national hope of a Messiah. Second, they were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. They were alienated. They were estranged. They were foreigners in their own land. The Gentile nation did not belong to the theocratic state of Israel, where God is the head. Theocratic simply meaning a system of government in which priests rule in the name of God. The Gentile people had no belonging there. Romans 9 verse 4 says, "The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises." This was not for the Gentile. They were outsiders. Third, they were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. They were deprived of direct participation in God's covenants and had no hope of future glory and blessing as Israel did. Israel's covenants included, there are four of them. Israel's covenants included the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis chapter 12. The Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 28 to 30. There's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And the new covenant found in Jeremiah chapter 31. So these four covenants were directly given to the people of Israel, and the Gentile people were deprived of that. These covenants all pointing to the promise of the Messiah and of the blessings through him assured Israel of a national existence, assured them of a land, assured them of a king, and assured them of spiritual blessing. The Gentile people in Paul's day were all foreigners to this. They had no part of that. They weren't allowed to have any part of that. Fourth, the Gentiles were without hope. Unlike Israel, they had no expectation of a personal Messiah, a deliverer, to come for them. And fifth, they were without God. Literally translated, apart from God in the world. The Gentiles were in a desperate situation. They had no meaning. They had no purpose. They had no hope. They had no direction in life. Now, I don't know the circumstances around when you came to know Christ, but I would dare say that many of us in this room came to Christ with some form of desperation. We came to Christ because we recognized we needed something more than what we had. We realized that we were a people that had no hope. We had no future. We were looking for hope. We were looking for something deeper, something more than what we were presently experiencing. And if we were to take time to interview everybody today, I would be confident in knowing that somewhere, even from the youngest in our tank today, 8 years old, recognizing I need to do something with my spirit man, all of us would be able to kind of attest to some of that today. Our text says in Ephesians 2:12 and 13, "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Can I say today, that was us. That was us. That was you and me. The Gentile people in Paul's day, they were without family. They were without unconditional love. They were without eternal hope. They were basically living life on their own. They didn't belong anywhere. And when I think about family, a healthy family situation, I think of the word belonging. I never had to twist my son's arm on Friday night or Saturday morning at 2 o'clock when I saw him to say, "You better call me dad." See that? You better call her mom when you see her. I never had to say one thing to them. In fact, when I saw my kids, there was this connectedness there. There was this instant connection. We just knew who we were and who we belonged to. And so it was an embrace. It was a hug. "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" A little kiss. I kind of kissed Jesse in the neck, you know, like that right there. That's what I do when I hug him. You know, we're way past the stage of, you know, anything other than that. That's just the borderline of being cool right there, very borderline of being cool for me. But I never had to tell him, "Hug your mother, call her mom, call me dad." There was this connection. And you know, many of you know what I'm talking about today. On this journey to selfless significance, which is really the theme of this series, we have to realize that it is exactly that, a journey. It's a journey. If we liken our Christian journey to vehicles traveling on the road, we have to realize that carpooling is far more effective than traveling alone. Having people in the car with us has greater benefits than traveling by ourselves. Like at 1 o'clock in the morning when you're falling asleep, there's always someone there to punch you in the right leg, right thigh to wake you up. That's what happened to me Friday night. I got the bruises to show it right here. Like this. Psh, the leg, "Wake up!" It's always better traveling with a group than by yourself. In fact, I'm not sure if you know this or not, the province of Ontario now has what it calls high occupancy vehicle lanes, short HOV. An HOV lane is a specially designed lane that is designated for use by certain types of vehicles with specified number of occupants. It can offer travel time savings to those who choose to carpool. Anybody know the lanes I'm talking about? You see them in Toronto. I think Highway 400 and some of the 400 series have these lanes. On Ontario highways, HOV lanes are for use by passenger vehicles with two or more occupants, the driver plus at least one other passenger. HOV lanes can move a greater number of people than a general traffic lane and encourage carpooling and transit use by providing travel time savings and a more reliable trip time. HOV lanes help to manage congestion and optimize the capacity of our highways. Now, if you decide to travel in that lane because it usually is less traveled and you're by yourself, the Ontario Provincial Police have the authority to pull you over and give you a ticket for breaking the law. It's true. Even our highways are encouraging us to not travel by ourselves. Go with somebody else. There are benefits if you do. You can get there a little faster. You see, the church was never designed to be a one-person family. It was designed to be a large number of people traveling together. The church was never designed to be a solo act. We were never intended to walk through this world alone. In fact, I would like to declare that we need each other today. I need you, and you need me. Look to the person beside you and tell them that. I need you, and you need me. Go ahead and tell them that. Now, whether you actually believe that or not is secondary to the truth. It's still the truth. We need each other, folks. We need each other. The uniqueness of the family of God or the body of Christ is this, that at any given moment, someone can be used by our Heavenly Father to speak words of life into our spirit. God can use one of His children to edify and encourage someone who needs it. The church, you are the church, is you and me, which translates into family, the family of God. I remember all through my growing up in the church singing this old chorus, and I'm going to ask you to sing it with me if you know it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part of the family of... Let's sing it again. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part of the family of God. Isn't that awesome? Come on. How many remember that? How many have no idea, but the first time you've ever heard it today? Let me see your hand. Right here? Well, you know what? You can never say that again. That was your first time hearing that song. The family of God. Now, that's an old one, but it speaks so much truth, has so much depth to it, doesn't it? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not only Gentiles, but you and me today can experience and be a part of a relationship with God. Gentiles, for their first time in their lives, could now experience the Messiah the same as the Jew could. You and I can experience the same relationship with God the same way as anyone else because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of our text says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Hallelujah! Through the blood of Christ. The Gentile, for the first time in their life, had hope. You see, the very purpose of Christ's coming was to allow man to have access to the Father. Verse 16, "For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus came to offer us access to God the Father. Jesus came to bring us into right relationship with Him. Jesus came to destroy dividing walls that kept man not only separate from themselves because of religion and race, but also kept them separate because of sin. And Jesus came to destroy that. Verse 14 says it best, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one," referring to Jew and Gentile, "and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." We no longer have to be orphans. We no longer have to be alone. We no longer have to live this life without eternal hope. We have been brought into the family of God to be the family of God for a lost and hurting world. In fact, 1 John 3:2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." Think about that for a moment. We are children of the living God. We are children of the living God. We are His family. And He has given to us all rights of that family. Not only are we the church that has the person of the Holy Spirit living within us, but we are the children of the living God. I'm not sure if you understand the magnitude of that. I'm not sure if you understand the greatness of that. He has called us children of God.
children of God.
When I look at my kids, they're my children. I would do anything for my children, anything at all. I love them that much. Jesus loves us more than that. He gave his life so that we could be children of the living God. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary, listen to this, race, nationality, religion, skin color, age, beliefs, marital status, education, being rich, being poor, can no longer keep us from living in harmony and unity with each other and with Christ. He did all of that to break all the dividing walls and all of the hostility so that we as people could become the living and active church. Jesus brought the Jew and the Gentile together and made them one. We are no longer alone and separate, but now we belong to God. Verse 19 tells us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Philippians 3:20-21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are no longer a people group without hope. We are no longer foreigners, but the Bible says we are citizens with God's people. We are citizens in heaven itself. Now let me give you a few things that we should expect to find in the family of God. Number one is love. Would you say that with me? Love. Come on, say it again. Love. We should find love in the family of God. Families love each other with an unconditional love. It means we have to do nothing to earn or deserve that love. We're family. No one ever made me love my children. No one ever forced me to love them. I love them because they're my family. I love them because of who they are. I love them. And they can do anything they want. I will still always love them. Love them. We should find that in the family of God. Secondly, acceptance. We come just the way we are. When I was coming into the baptismal service this morning, John Teske was in the fellowship hall and he said to me, wow, look at those trunks. It's kind of casual for church, isn't it? And I said, John, our sign up front says, come as you are. So I'm just going to prove that statement today. I'm coming as I am. We come just the way we are. With all of our problems, with all of our differences. Family means we accept you. There's a place here for you. Inside the family of God, we accept you. Thirdly, let me spend a few moments here. We have understanding. Understanding. Families always have a great deal of understanding. With understanding, I would assume or I would think comes patience and tolerance. It's kind of, we've been there. We know how you feel. We were once you. I was talking to my dad the other night about Jesse. And Jesse was at his house visiting him last weekend. And my dad said this to me on the telephone after Jesse had left. He said, oh, Jesse is just like you when you were his age. And I can tell you that we laughed, and I laughed out loud on the phone, but on the inside, I was thinking about all the work that God has done in my life since then, all the lessons that I've learned, all the things that God is still teaching me, and all the lessons that my son's going to have to learn, and all the things that God's going to teach him. He's got a whole lifetime ahead of him of growing. My point is this. that sometimes I forget where I once was. That I was young, 19 once. My point is this, that we forget where we once were. I forget that I was once 19. I forget sometimes where I've come from. We forget where we've come from. We forget that we ourselves are not perfect, and we too are a daily work in progress. We forget that sometimes when we're referencing other people, when we see people make mistakes. This family should be the last place that people feel judged. In fact, they shouldn't feel it at all in this family. We're the family of God. We have no right to judge. We were once there. We used to be 19. We used to be 15. We used to be 20 once. The family of God has to be understanding. Verse 21 of our text says this. In Him, listen to these words very carefully. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So, regardless if we have certain things figured out or not figured out at this point in our journey, God has included us in what He calls the holy temple in the Lord. The whole building, all of us together. Regardless of where we are in life, we declare that we are followers of Christ by accepting Him, baptized in water, trying the best we can to live for Him. We're included in that whole building. Then we have accountability. This is a word we don't like to really talk about or throw around in conversation much, is the word accountability. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. A family loves us too much to see us do things that will ultimately hurt or destroy lives. We need accountability from each other for the sole purpose of seeing each other go forward and grow. In fact, we have a responsibility to help each other grow and go deeper with our walk with God. God has designed it so that we would confess and talk to each other about our struggles. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's hard to do because we're afraid of the reaction. We're afraid that we're going to be judged. So we say nothing. And God designed it that way so that we would confess and talk to the right people, the family of God. Then we have forgiveness. The family of God is all about forgiveness. I want you to think about something for a moment today. I want you to think about how many times Jesus has forgiven you over the years. Think about that for a minute. How many times you prayed this prayer, Jesus, you need to forgive me for that? How many times? We can't even tell the number, it's so many. We need to actually think about that. Because it really should help us when we think about not forgiving somebody inside the family of God. It should make a difference when we are faced with the choice of forgiving someone or not forgiving someone. After all, Jesus forgave us thousands and thousands of times. It's the sermon that I preached a little while ago about throwing stones. If you have no sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. This should be the first place that people find forgiveness inside relationships. You see, our forgiveness toward others should be a direct reflection of the forgiveness we have received from Jesus. We should reflect it back to other people. We've been forgiven much. We should forgive much. Amen? And lastly, we should find friendship. camaraderie, togetherness. Now, I know that not everyone can spend multiple hours together, and not everyone can become best friends. I understand all of that. That really is an impossible task. But we should make some effort to connect with some people sitting around us today. Make that first step to become friends with someone. Never assume they don't want to be friends. What I've learned over the years is that a great number of people don't really have any close friends at all. And that's a shame. And inside the church, we need to be friendly and we need to accept friendliness. The church is the family of God. We need each other. In fact, we cannot go it alone. It wasn't designed that way. We need the people around us today. After all, it is a journey to selfless significance. There's no room for pride and arrogance inside the family of God. Not one of us is any better than anyone else. We need each other. Now, here's the danger. The danger is this. When we decide to journey alone and never team up with anybody else, we die. When we make a decision to go solo on this journey that we're in, oh, we can go solo for a little while, but eventually we die. The kingdom of God, the family of God, was never designed for single seat occupancy. And it breaks my heart as a pastor when I hear of people going through things alone. It doesn't have to be that way. It can be different. There's no room for single, solo, by yourself traveling in the family of God. But we do it all the time. We sit in the single seat. I suppose we could put someone on our lap. It'd be kind of uncomfortable though, wouldn't it? So we don't. Single occupancy. That's the danger. Really? This is what I love here. This is the picture we need to see inside the family of God. Far too often we see that picture. This is the picture we need to see. Crowded. Really close. You know, if you have a bubble space around you, this is not going to work for you right here. The family of God is built on trust, closeness. I mean, we're tight. Literally, tight. This is the picture that I want you to see. Bench mentality. Bench seat mentality. Okay. So, verse 22 says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit." We are being built together. Jew and Gentile are no longer their dominant identity. Their identity has been changed from Jew and Gentile, and their identity has been changed to Christian. Their identity is found in Christ. God lives within them. God never intended for his family to be made up of single seat people going their own way. The very purpose of his coming was to bring man together with one another as he brought them together for himself. There is nothing about the church that speaks of individualism. At some point, every one of us will need someone else to pick us up and carry us along the way. If we choose to go it alone, we will eventually die. Jesus never intended for us to be alone. He intended for us to be with other people. That is the structure of the body of the family of God. This is a journey to selfless significance, which is never an easy task. It's a journey to become the full measure of the family of God. A family that is needed today more than ever. We need the family of God to be the family of God. Let's pray.